You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
So it's 2020. It's the four-year cycle of leap year, and it's the four-year cycle of our country having a collective anxiety attack because we have a presidential election. And I want to address relevant, real-deal things that are fully related to how much of Christ in us we're willing to carry and willing to allow to manifest, how much we're willing to actually have Jesus as the basis of everything we say and do, everything we believe, everything we go after. And I'm going to propose to you today that one of the things that we've got to really be super careful about, especially here in the United States, is getting ourselves over-involved in politics. So I want to share a word. This is one of those messages that came with the title first, which happens, like once every leap year, something like that. Like Patty gets titles and then the Lord begins to explain it to her. The biggest stress of the week is when Amber and James say, "So what's the title of the message this week?" I don't know. You title it. Just you tell whatever you think. Call whatever you want. But this one, Unleavened Politics, God's really been stirring in me. I'm very deeply invested in not politics, but government. It was Representative DeSanto who I was with in a prayer meeting one time, and he was exhorting us and sharing some things about what he was involved in. And he said, "Don't ever call me a politician, please. I don't believe in politics. Politics being the art of getting your way at whatever cost. Politics being the art of manipulation, making people feel like they came up with the idea that you just convinced them about." So I want nothing to do with that. I want to exercise good leadership. I want to be a godly man who does what I know is right and advocate for justice, advocate for everything to make for a peaceful, law-abiding nation. That's why I got involved in this. I have no interest in manipulation. I hate being manipulated, and so I would never want to be involved in politics. And what I want to share with you is, right out of the gate, I want to apologize for stepping on anybody's toes. I realized in praying, I'm actually nervous. I don't usually get nervous sharing things up here because we're family. I love you guys, and you're mostly smiley face. I mean, sometimes you make mean looks, and I'm wondering what you're thinking. But mostly, you know, I just feel very comfortable here. But this is one of those words that I feel like has the potential to bring offense while I'm exhorting us not to enter into a spirit of offense. So just know that I have no idea what anybody's politics are. Well, some of you a little bit. This is that time of year. Politics, the breakdown, the Latin roots of poly, politics is poly, which means many, and ticks, which means a blood-sucking creature. And that's right, that's how I feel about politics. But I have a deep interest in good government. Because in the prophecy that we remember every Christmas, it says in Isaiah that the government shall be upon his shoulders. So if we can put a government that's resting on the authority, shoulders are the place of strength and authority. That's where you wear a mantle from. That's where authority is vested. That's what scripturally that part of your body represents. So if government is meant to be on the shoulders of Jesus, I'm deeply invested in doing our part as the body of Christ to see to it that our government, in fact, is seated on the shoulders of Jesus. So let me explain what I mean by this unleavened politics term over here. Leaven in the scriptures usually represents sin, but the kingdom of heaven is also likened to leaven, so it doesn't necessarily mean something bad. But what leaven really means is something which seems harmless. It's so small and insignificant. It seems harmless. And when you look at it, it's really nothing to see. I have a whole box full of leaven right here. Kids, can you see the leaven in my hand right now? No, you cannot. And I've got like enough to make a I don't know how much, because I'm not the baker in my house. I've got a lot of really good bakers in my family. I'm not the one. So I've prayed for an anointing for this object lesson to go right, because I knew the kids were going to be in here today. Leaven's so tiny. The only way that it gets any strength, you could put this on the ground, you could put this on the countertop in your kitchen, you could even mix it into dry flour. It'll do absolutely nothing until it's worked into something. So leaven represents thoughts a spirit, if you want to call it that. It represents a philosophy, a worldview. It represents things that if we embrace it and weave it into our being, it changes who we are. It changes the way we think, the way we behave, the words that come out of our mouth. That's what leaven represents. Jesus only warned about two kinds of leaven, but let me show you just to get this started how it works. So kids, right here I've got flour and sugar and a little bit of salt, a little pinch of salt, and I'm going to put some leaven in it. So give me some ideas out there, everybody, on what leaven might represent. Let's keep it on the dark side, all right? This is not the kingdom of heaven leaven. This is the kingdom of darkness kind of leaven. What's represented by this leaven? What kind of things? Thoughts? All right. What's that? Negative thoughts. All right, so I don't like that person because of what he just said. Or I don't like that guy's personality. That guy has a D after his name on the news. Or that guy has an R after his name. Or that guy can't even make up his mind what should be after his name. Right? And so we get these thoughts, and then I go and watch the news at night. I go all kind. Then I go and watch a presidential debate. So I've got all this stuff circulating around in my mind, and how many know that thoughts we can't prevent? You cannot prevent thoughts being planted. You can't prevent somebody saying something to you. We can't prevent the input that comes into our lives. But what we can prevent is mixing it in. We can say, you know what, I'm not going to let that stuff go. But when we ruminate on those thoughts, when we keep watching the talking heads on TV, we start, we start watching all these things on TV and we start engaging in conversations which have nothing to do with being centered on Jesus. They have nothing to do with, I better keep this down or it's going to be, all you are waiting for a viral moment right now. I know you're... We mix it into our thought life. Instead of meditating on the Word of God, we're meditating on what we just heard on the TV, or how much we don't like that guy, or how much we hope that this thing happens. We get these negative thoughts, and we start forgetting that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That person's not my enemy. Even if I completely disagree with his or her vision for where he wants to take the country, no matter what it is, it really doesn't make any difference. As long as I am not meditating on the Lord and centering my thoughts on Him, I'm becoming offended. That, you know, the root of political division? It's the same as the spirit of offense. It's something that when we see somebody do something that makes us feel like we have to protect ourselves against them, that I can't allow myself to just walk in love with you. I can't allow myself to just be at peace with you because I've made you out to be my enemy now. Yeah, I brought something to wipe off my hands. It's a little bit stickier than I was anticipating, but you know, that's kind of how it goes with object lessons. It's what I miss about children's ministry too. I got to do this every week. I'd come up with some harebrained thing to do in front of the kids. And so here I've got my leavened bread, and what that's got to do is, so that's why I, well, don't worry, I got a washing machine, it'll come out, it's just water and yeast and stuff like that. When it all gets mixed in, you know what, the thing is with all these thoughts, we don't even recognize sometimes that they've been planted. We don't even know that we've absorbed something because it sounds so right. It's an amazing thing. James quoted the statistic last week. You know, a third of the country every year will vote Republican. A third of the country will vote Democrat. 60% of the country are Christians. So, which Christians are right? I know you all have your opinions, and I know I'm in a very red territory right now, so I'm going to just step right into it. Here we go. Jesus isn't a Republican or a Democrat. He's just not. As a matter of fact, Jesus isn't even an American. Did you know that? Dare I say it? Jesus isn't even a Jew. I know Jesus of Nazareth was born of the line of David, which is a Jewish tribe. But God's not of the nations of this world. He is out of this world. Everything about him is different than what this world has to offer. So what happens if we start thinking outside of the kingdom boundaries we've got? We got this stuff going on in our hearts and it grows in dark places. All right, kids, extend your hands. Say, Jesus, help Pastor Steve not to be embarrassed today and let his object lesson work like it's supposed to. Leaven refers to anything which seems harmless at first that we absorb into our being. Let it get woven into the structure of our thinking, of our worldview. And gets it, and if it's from the kingdom of darkness, the fruits of it will become known. So Jesus said, watch out. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he didn't warn about the leaven of sin, by the way. Did you know that? Paul later on developed that, and he said, hey, let's all celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's just live honestly. But Jesus warned about two kinds of leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. These were two groups in Jesus' day. Boy, studying the politics of the first century, the New Testament, the world that Jesus came into, you would think that we're the most peaceful, undivided people that have ever existed. If you would look at what Jesus got caught in the middle of, there were factions and parties. You had Rome, which ruled over the world. Then you had Herod, who made a deal with Rome and partnered with Rome so he could become the king of Israel, even though he had nothing to do. He wasn't from the line of David. He didn't belong on the throne. He was only half Jewish anyway. And he wasn't supposed, but he had the royal authority. Herod was the king of Israel. Then you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and all these other groups and the Zealots and all these people. And they were all fighting for control. Israel was in a five-way civil war when Herod the Great came to power. That's the Herod that had all the babies killed once a threat to his throne came around. And Herod was an absolute paranoid man and believed that there was somebody out to get him. He had his sons killed because they were conspiring against him. This man was just unbelievable. So Jesus gets plopped into that world, and all of them, had claimed to say, I'm the rightful ruler of this country. I'm the one that you should trust with all of this authority. So what's the leaven of the Pharisees? The Pharisees, believe it or not, would have been closer to what Jesus taught than any other group. They believed in righteousness. They actually preached and taught, obey the law of Moses, live a good and godly life. But their leaven, what they inserted into that whole process was, and let's control everybody to make sure they obey the law of Moses. So if you pick grain in a field on the Sabbath, you violated the Sabbath, we can stone you for that. You ever notice how, especially if you read the Gospel of John, every time Jesus would say something a little bit toward the edge of, you know, calling himself the Son of God, they picked up stones to stone him. It's like they had these stations all over the place, like in case of blasphemy, break glass, and they had a rock inside of, you know. So they're always ready to stone somebody. The Pharisees had this idea that we will control everybody and we will force everybody to obey the law of Moses as we see it. We're the self-appointed protectors of righteousness. Don't even speak against our God. In fact, don't even speak against his temple, which, by the way, is what most people got in trouble for. Speaking against the temple. That's what got Paul nearly torn limb from limb. It's our system that we're going to protect. The leaven of Herod is very similar. Both of these, what they have in common, they're both spirits that want power and control. They both want the right to be able to make people live life a certain way. So what's the leaven of Herod? Herod's the king. Herod is manipulating things. Herod is the embodiment of the political spirit. Herod's the one who will see to it, whether through intimidation, through manipulation. Herod built this great, beautiful temple that was finished in the year 60-something AD. But Herod the Great realized, if I want to gain favor with the people, he's building pagan temples in Israel. He's building coliseums and places for gladiator fights and all that stuff to go on. In order to gain favor with these people, I'll just build them a new temple. It'll cost me a few $1 billion. I know they didn't have dollars back then. I just translated the currency for you. And then the people will like me. So I'll give you money, and then you'll love me as your king. Herod was the ultimate manipulator. The Pharisees and Herod were always at each other. The Pharisees knew, you don't have a right to be king over us. You're not from the tribe of Judah. You're not an offspring of David. You have no right to be king over us. And Herod says, oh yeah, well, Caesar says I have the right to be king, so you will submit to my rule. These two groups hated each other. They only had one time and place where they were willing to come together, and that was to conspire against Jesus. And this is the danger of us getting involved in politics where it's us versus them. Pick a side. I was just at a wedding yesterday, and it was one of those weddings where they didn't care if you sat on the so-called bride's side or groom's side, and they had one of those signs, pick a seat, not a side. I thought, man, that is profound. I want to put that up in front of the White House or something like that. You know, it's not sides, but we don't need to pick a side. And the kingdom of heaven never picks sides in the politics of the nations to which we're sent. Did you know that? James, I'm going to need you to amen me today, because I know. We don't. We're ambassadors to whatever nation we live in. I, for one, am grateful to God that I live in the United States of America. I've been to India, I've been to Liberia, and I actually literally want to kiss the ground sometimes when I get back home for the country that I got to grow up in. I love this place, but I'm an ambassador to this place. My first citizenship is not here. The United States may come or go. We have no covenant with God that says we're going to endure forever as a nation. We just don't. But we do have a covenant with God that when everything that can be shaken is being shaken, we are part of an unshakable kingdom that cannot. It just cannot. So whether our country remains the same as it seems to have been for the last 250 years or not, doesn't change a dang thing when it comes to our mission in the earth. So let me show you how Jesus deftly avoided. How many of you know Jesus wasn't afraid of a fight? He was no mamby-pamby prince of peace. Like, you know, oh, I'm Switzerland here. You know, I have no... He wasn't like that. He just wasn't. Jesus was not afraid to go toe-to-toe. I mean, he'll rebuke all of the chief priests, Pharisees, the entire Sanhedrin, right in front of a whole crowd a couple of days before they were going to crucify him. And he didn't mind telling them off right in front of the whole people for their hypocrisy, for how they kept the people in these chains of control. He didn't mind doing that, and he certainly wasn't afraid when he went nose to nose with Pontius Pilate, the embodiment of the Roman government, and he said, you know, yeah, you might have the authority to release me, but you only have that because my dad gave it to you. That's what he said to the Roman. You know, so Jesus wasn't afraid of this, but he also knew that the enemy is going to try to get me caught up. He's going to try to leaven me. With the leaven of the Pharisees, religious control, the leaven of Herod, which is a political control, and they're going to try to leaven me and get me on their side, and I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to let that get mixed in. Yeah. I'm not going to let that get mixed in me, because I have a mission. And the kingdom of darkness is not going to determine my mission. My Father in heaven determines my mission. And I will not let your junk disrupt that path. And so, here's a trap that they tried to lay for him. Mark 12, they came together. Who's on the thing back there? Can you flip through the verses for me? I want to read this out of my Bible because I get all confused. So Mark 12 and verse 13. So they're trying to trap Jesus. He's there telling them who he is. He's in Jerusalem. And it says they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. Now it says earlier in Mark's gospel. Remember when Jesus healed the guy with the withered hand? He says, stretch out your hand. And when the guy was, that's a whole message in itself I'm trying to avoid because it's not for today. He told him, stretch out your hand, and then it was healed. The Pharisees and the Herodians, those were the Herod sycophants, you know, Herod's court. These were the people that wanted Herod to be in power. They were there. They saw it happen, and they started conspiring together. We got to stop this guy. Anybody who can do that's a threat to our power. And we don't want you to win, and you don't want us to win. But we together don't want him to win either, because he's a threat to our control. He's a threat to our entire system right now. How many of you know that Jesus came and Jesus left a kingdom on the earth to disrupt the kingdoms of the earth? We're the ultimate disruption machine. Do you know that we took down the Roman Empire? Took 3 centuries, but we took down the Roman Empire without once raising arms against it. Come on, that is a feat. I remember listening to a guy on the radio when we lived in Boston who was bemoaning how much the world was such a great place under Roman rule, the Pax Romana. And like, yeah, sure, for the 50% that weren't slaves, And for all the people that didn't resist their gangsta-like rule, you know, I worked in South Boston rather for a while, and Whitey Bulger was the Winter Street Gang. They were still a thing back then. This is where you remember Whitey Bulger? He was on the lam for a while. They couldn't find him. Where's Whitey? That's what everybody was saying around there. Well, his gang still ruled the streets. And if you owned a store, as long as you paid your dues for protection, who'd you need to be protected from? Right? As long as you paid your dues, everything was peaceful. So people actually loved the Winter Street Gang. That's what Rome was like. That's what Rome was like, as long as you came under them. We leavened the Roman Empire and destroyed it. And now look at Italy. I'm not going to go on. I'm sorry. So these Pharisees and Herodians, they all came together and they said, all right, let's conspire. Let's trap him. And here's what they tried to do for their trap. It says that they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one. How many know, as soon as somebody starts flattering you, back up. We know you're truthful. You defer to no one, meaning you're not going to pick sides in this thing. But we have a question for you. You're not partial, but you teach the way of God in truth. So is it lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar? See, these taxes have been a thing forever. It's an American thing. Taxation without representation, blah, blah, blah. Man, it's been forever. Should we pay the taxes or not? Now, the Pharisees believed that Rome had no right to take money from the citizens of God, from God's kingdom. They were all against taxes. The Zealots were like a sect of off the Pharisees who said, we're ready to take up arms and fight this thing. April 15th, come around. We're not paying our taxes. Come and take them from us. They didn't really pay taxes on April. Just, all right. They didn't even have April yet. Just saying. All right. So they were ready to fight for our rights. You can't take our money and use it for building those pagan temples or whatever blah, blah, blah project you were doing with the tax money then. The Herodians were all about tax money because they got a cut. The more Herod could collect in taxes from the people, the more he got to fill his coffers with and have more parties or whatever Herods were doing back then. So neither of them, the Pharisees benefited from it. The Herodians benefited from it. The Pharisees hated it. They both knew. However Jesus answers this question, he's going to get in trouble with somebody. If he says, don't pay taxes, the Romans are going to come down on him. We could wash our hands and step back and watch the fireworks. But if he says, pay your taxes, then all the Jews are going to know right here in the middle of Jerusalem. He's not Messiah. He wants us to pay taxes to Rome. Put him in that category over there and go ahead, do whatever you want with him. So Jesus was in this trap. You can just see a smirk come across his face. I can't wait. I hope they do this moment in The Chosen. I just, because that Jesus is going to nail this anyway. Should we pay them or not pay? Verse 15. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, knowing that they were pretending to be something for the sake of trapping him, said, why are you testing me? All right, give me a denarius. So they handed him a coin. He looks at it, he goes, whose face is on that coin? Well, Caesar. Dude, he literally has his name on it. Just give it to him. He just so, and they were frustrated because Jesus got caught in between these warring political factions. And he managed to just slip out from between them. Be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. That's what we're called into. As we get into this heavy political season, and it seems like the election's not going to be over on election night. Who knows what's going to happen next? It really doesn't matter because we know who's got it. Whose sovereign hand is able to take whatever comes our way and turn it for good for those who love and are called according to his purpose. No matter who occupies the White House in January, the kingdom of heaven is still going to advance. We advance when we're blessed. We advance when we're persecuted. The kingdom of heaven has nothing to do, almost nothing to do, with the governments of the earth. It's an amazing moment. Abraham, right, who's our father of all the fathers of faith, who came after he set Lot free. Remember, he sent his men to go and rescue Lot, the War of the Five Kings, and he rescued Lot from there. And then the king of Sodom, of all places, came and said, hey, Abraham, you can take all the spoils of this war. We're so thankful that you came and rescued us. Man, we could have lost everything. So here, take your portion of the spoils. And he said, I'm not touching that. lest you say that you've blessed me because I've lifted my hand to the God of heaven. He's the one who's going to bless me. You can keep your filthy money. He didn't say it like that, but I just paraphrased. That's the New Queen's paraphrase of the scriptures. You keep your money. I don't want you to think that you bought me. And I'm not here to make an alliance with you. I'm here to bring the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And the kingdom of heaven does not make that kind of alliance with the kingdoms of this world, not even America. Now, I'm going to share some things next week. Talk about being leavened. We do have some leaven that got leavened into the founding of our country that we got to own. Because we only have authority in the spiritual dynamic of our nation to repent of that. And only God, I mean, now that you got leaven in this thing, come on, do your thing quicker. Quick rise, it said on the package. Any bread in a New York minute. Once you put leaven in the bread, you can't pull it out. That stuff's absorbed, it's doing its fermenty thing, whatever chemical process is going on in there. Isn't that a fascinating thing? If you mix flour and water, you get glue. So I added some sugar and yeast, and now we have bread. So it's like sugar, yeast, glue. How many kids are hungry? Can't take the leaven out of the bread now. It's in there. It's mixed in. It's going to require a supernatural spiritual work for God to unleaven some of those things, and I'll address those next week. Who has the authority in the spiritual places? Who sits with Jesus on his throne in heavenly places? Who's even able to reform the sins of an entire nation and wash away those sins and make it all new? Who but God is able to do that? Who but his people are able to do that? But we got to keep out. We got to keep out from these political factions and keep out from the middle of political-minded arguments. So Jesus refused. He just refused to allow anyone else to set the agenda. He was not going to allow the Herodians. He was not going to allow the Pharisees, the Zealots, anybody to interfere with his mission on the earth, which was to destroy the works of the devil. We're part of a grassroots movement. Jesus, I propose, is the original grassroots movement. It's the only political movement, or the only governmental movement, I should say, that's 100% based on converting the hearts of people one at a time. The kingdom of heaven never advances through force of arms. It never advances as the Pharisees did by putting fear of judgment. Has the church been guilty of that? Yes, we have. We've been leavened by the leaven of Pharisees in different stages. When we make laws in a country that forbid sin, anti-homosexuality laws, should I put my foot right in it? Sorry, the kids are here. I'm going to be careful what I use for examples. All the laws about, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you're going to be punished with time in prison if you disobey the word of God. Man, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. We don't need any of that. The genius of our form of government is that you can't punish somebody for not regarding your religion or your values. You're not allowed to do that. Nor do we want to partner with the leaven of Herod and just say, hey, if we just get the right guy in the Oval Office and we get the right people there in the legislative branch, then we're going to have revival. God's really going to move. Maybe I'm just getting old and cynical, been there, done that, had what seemed like a great lineup on the bench. Like 1956 Yankees, you thought you had, you know, Murray's Row up there in government, and that didn't happen. Every time, as James so well shared last week, we put our hopes in men, we end up disappointed. But we've never been disappointed when we stay on mission, when a people's hearts have been revived and turned toward God. Laws are only necessary for a lawless people. I'm being careful not to jump into next week's message here. But I'll just preview the genius of God's way of doing things. The whole principle of God's way of doing things is that if you have a good and righteous heart, you never need anybody else to tell you what to do. If you can be self-governed, you have no need of any laws anymore. If Christ has come, Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we prayed, when that happens, if every human heart on the planet actually not only said, what would Jesus do in every situation, but from the heart knew, what would Jesus do, and had the character, the Christ character, to do what Jesus would do in every situation, what kind of world would that be? That's the kingdom of heaven. That's how we work. So it says in James, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, not by his better arguments, not by his better principles. There's room and place for all those kind of discussions. Absolutely. I'm not downing. We need to engage in some actual discussion. Not the kind of discussion that says, I'm right, so shut up and listen to me. But let's actually hear one another out. And it doesn't mean that everybody's ideas are the same. Some ideas have consequences that are dangerous, even deadly. Ask any European who lived through the 20th century. Some ideas have consequences, and they can result in death and destruction. Some ideas have great benefit to them and lead to freedom and life, and that more abundantly. Ideas are not neutral things. It is important that we're able to engage in the realm of ideas. So how can we engage in that realm without becoming subject to the leaven of Herod or the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, let's read on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That wisdom, that's not which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual or natural, it's demonic. That's a strong word. There are some ways of doing things, some kinds of wisdom that actually do begin in the kingdom of darkness. It's a principle, it's a way, it's a thought that originates in that. How do you recognize that? Well, wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, where those exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. So, have we seen a little bit of that this year? Have we seen a lot of that in our lifetimes? In my collective lifetime? Thank God I didn't live through the 60s and now I'm doing it all over again now. For all of you who are in your, you know, I don't know how... late 60s, 70s, I'm so sorry that you're right back in it again like you were 50 years ago. But it's time that the kingdom of heaven comes with not just godly answers, but a godly attitude. The kind of wisdom that comes from above is what's necessary. So where those things exist, the disorder and every evil thing, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's unleavened. That's literally the same word. It's unleavened. It doesn't have anything but what God just said in it. There's no hidden agenda. There's no leaven mixed in with... Come on. I was looking for the Lucy bread episode effect. You know, remember, I love... Then it's peaceable. Then it's gentle. It's reasonable. It can have dialogue. We can talk about these things. But it's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's unwavering and it's without hypocrisy. So the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me just break down, because these words right here where it says where bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is that wisdom that is earthly, sensual, demonic. Those words are very powerful and the English doesn't quite capture it. So okay to introduce your kids to a little bit of Greek today? So now you won't be able to say it was all Greek to me. Because now you know, sorry. You'll know two new Greek words now. The first one, bitter jealousy, is the Greek word zelos. Does anybody recognize an English word in that Greek word right there? Like zeal? Zeal. It means a passion. You're passionate about something. You've got this thing that makes your heart pound. It makes your adrenaline rush. And you're ready to go. This is the word when you're zealous for something. Like if somebody would break into my house, I would be zealous about protecting my children from that intruder. Zeal is not in itself a bad thing. Jesus had a zeal for the house of the Lord that consumed him. Zeal is a passion that makes you get up and do something about it instead of sitting around complaining about it. Zeal is, it could be a good thing, but bitter zeal, that word bitter is offended. I've got an offended zeal right now. I'm going to punish you because I disagree with you. Or I'm going to run you over in my zeal. I'm going to use my anger. I'm going to call it a righteous indignation, but really it's just that I'm mad right now. And so I'm going to run you over in my zeal. Where that exists is disorder and every evil work. Wisdom, so-called wisdom that comes from that place is earthly. It's natural. It can even be demonic. So this other word then, selfish ambition, this is the fascinating one and was actually the root of this message I'm sharing with you today when I studied it out. This is why you got to study the Bible like this. Man, there's tools now. There's one you could just mouse over a word and it tells you the Greek word and the definition of it. That's how I study. Got no secret tips. I learned Greek in seminary 27 years ago. I don't remember a dang thing from that class. I mean, except how to study and not be afraid of Greek. So I won't say it's all Greek to me anymore. I'll be like, I can read that. So you can look at the word, and here it is. It's this erethia is the word. That's the Greek word. It says a desire to put somebody's self forward. It's a partisan and a fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. That's the Thayer Greek definition of that word. I love Thayer. It's like a 100-year-old dictionary, so he uses those. It does not disdain the low arts. Are we seeing some of those low arts at play right now? Do we not see it every 4 years? Do we not maybe see it every night? The low arts are, I will use whatever tools I need to get my way. Because your guy is fighting against my guy. So we get these presidential debates that reveal absolutely nothing because it's all about gotcha. I'm gonna stab you over here. I'm going to reduce you to nothing over here. I'm going to make you look like an absolute fool right now. Forget what ideas we're talking about. I just want to make sure that everybody comes out of here against you. We don't partner with that spirit. It uses the tools of gossip. It uses the tools of half-truths. It uses the tools of slander and outright lies and accusation, mingling it with just enough of the truth to make it sound reasonable. These are all tools that we know about. We all went through middle school, right? But this is not new. Man, it's all over the book of Proverbs. You can't turn a page in the book of Proverbs. Doesn't warn you about misusing your tongue that way. So discord among people. All you got to do is get them fighting against them. How many of you recognize that the devil doesn't care who wins if a country's in a civil war against itself? Right. No kingdom divided itself can stand, right? He doesn't care who wins. People are fighting each other. This is awesome. Man, he doesn't even care if you acknowledge God in the middle of your fighting. Yep. There was one denomination in the church for about 1,000 years. Now that denomination behaved badly many times. Then all of a sudden we had the Reformation. I'm sorry, 1,500 years. Then we had the Reformation. Now there were two denominations. And then a third. And then this denomination began to fight. And then they began to split. It's like one of those cell reproducing diagrams. We have 10,000 denominations, people. 10 with another 3 zeros. You don't look as amazed by that as I do. Just within the body of Christ. We've allowed that spirit to find its way into the body of Christ so that just because we disagree on a non-essential point of doctrine, I'm willing to say we have nothing to do with you anymore. If we're going to have any kind of healing in our land, it's got to begin in the body of Christ. We've got to repent of our divisions. We've got to repent of our us and them ways of thinking. How do you know you've become leavened here? I don't remember how many I put down. I just put down all the ones I could think of. And if you come up with other ones, that would be great. We carry an us and them mindset. There's us and there's them. We have two things. How many of you know that there are no sides in a body to the body of Christ? You know, saying, for example, we all have that expression, we're all in the same boat. If we have an us and them mindset, we say dumb things like, your side of the boat's leaking. You get that, right? Your side of the boat's leaking. It doesn't matter, man. There's a hole in the boat. We're all going down. Let's go, all hands on deck. Let's plug that hole before we go down together, right? This us and them mindset where we think, before I'm going to try to peg you in a category, political party, conservative, liberal, libertarian, you know, we try to put people in factions. We actually make efforts to do this. Whose side are you on? I'm on Jesus' side. It's like the angel that Joshua ran into. Remember this story? These are the people of God. These people actually have a covenant with God. There is no question that they're the ones. God put his hand on Israel, took them out of Egypt, proved that they were his people with all kinds of signs and wonders. And, you know, after a generation that refused to go into the promised land, they're about to come and march on Jericho. And this dude comes up to Joshua. Now, Joshua's 80 years old. He's had his battles. He's had 40 years in the wilderness. He's like, ain't nothing stop. I'm doing that wilderness thing again. So here's this guy that comes to him, a man as he thinks anyway, and he says, all right, whose side are you on? Their side or our side? And this man, who actually was an angel, says, no. Nope. Are you on our side or their side? Nope. Neither. I'm coming to you as the captain of the Lord's host. Then Joshua remembers this was the angel that God told them about. God said, look, I'm sending my angel with you. And by the way, do whatever he says. Because like I'm all merciful. And he's not. He just wants to kill somebody. So just do whatever he says. This is that angel. You could go read. I just paraphrase another passage of scripture. He said, just do. Why? Because God hasn't come to make partnerships with any nation, not even his chosen nation, Israel. That's not what he came in the earth to do. He came to bring a kingdom that's out of this world. Jesus could look at Pontius Pilate and say, you got nothing to worry about with me, dude. I'm not going to get an army and rise up against Rome. This isn't the great revolt against Rome. My kingdom is out of this world in every way that that expression means it. So, yeah, your kingdom's days are numbered, but I'm not here to take care of that. I'm going to plant a seed in the hearts of people. It's going to outgrow Rome. It's going to outgrow. You're not even going to remember the names except through historians of the empires that came before it. This one's going to endure forever. We're willing to think politically rather than righteously. In other words, we're willing to engage for the sake of getting what we believe should happen. You'll follow me? For the sake of getting what we want to happen, we're willing to use the tools of politics to get it done instead of the tools of spiritual authority. Now, I'll be a little bit clearer about this next week. I mean that we operate lawfully. We have a structure. We have things that are lawful and things that are lawless. What I'm suggesting is that we can't sometimes partner with the tools of lawlessness, with political manipulations, just because it affects their guy. That just reveals that we've gotten into this fractious spirit. It just means that, because you know what happens, right? You can't fight fire with fire. You can't overcome evil with evil. As soon as we make a partnership with those methods, we've just enabled the kingdom of darkness. We have literally given a landing strip to the kingdom of darkness to take our God-given authority and put it out there into the earth through our mouth, through our actions. Is this making sense? Is that why you're all quiet? Like I said, I don't know whose toes I'm stepping on when, so don't get mad at me. Just trying to be a faithful preacher of the Bible and remind us of who we are. Because we have tremendous spiritual authority. We can't give it away to a fractious spirit, to a divisive spirit, just in the name of, well, I believe this will produce a righteous result. Might does not make right. Might does not make right. So, for we fail to separate ideas from the person who's proposing those ideas. We as elders have gathered around. Yeah. Isn't that another three? Oh, so as a corollary to that, our guy can do no wrong. Theirs can do no right. So, can I just say it? If they got a D after their name, they're wrong. Let me hear what you have to say. I know it's wrong already. Well, maybe they got an R after their name. Well, that's wrong, and I'll tell you why after you say it. You should see your faces right now. Once we've gotten into that, as soon as we start thinking that way, as soon as we start thinking that way, we're not going to be dispensing heavenly wisdom anymore. There's a heavenly wise answer, and it may agree with one of the factions sometimes. But how can it be that believers all looking at the same issue the same way end up on opposite sides of the spectrum? I'm proposing it's because we got leavened with this spirit, this political spirit. We have answers from heaven. We literally have the answer for every issue out there. provided it comes from heavenly places. So we as elders have gathered together. And when we meet, go ahead, you can move to number four now. When we meet, we've learned a phrase that Keith Yoder, a brother who worked with us a bit on how to have really good productive meetings, how to learn how to have a powerful idea, how to share something with all your heart, because you know you see this, but become dispassionate about it. Dispassionate. That's where wisdom comes from. I'm not locking my whole being into this thought I'm putting out there. I'm not invested. So like if my idea is rejected, you just rejected me. You know what I'm saying? So we got to be really careful with our ideas. And it's easier said than done. Ask any of my family. Once you get locked into an idea, it can be a really difficult thing, but it is possible in Christ to take a step back from it and say, now that's just a thought, and I know I've learned a lot over the years, which means I was wrong somewhere, and now I've learned something different. So we stay in this teachable posture. Separate the idea from the person proposing the idea. And just weigh that before the Lord. Is that from heaven? Is that policy? Is that vision? Is that agenda? Is that direction? Whatever it is, that law, that ruling, is that a heavenly ruling? There's one person who knows, and we have access to him 24/7. Father, help me to understand this thing that I just saw with my eyes, where we're going right now. I want to see it from your perspective, because once you reveal things, once you give the plan for it, it's just amazing how things begin to come into alignment. So, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Those are those carnal weapons. Those are those weapons of arguing and slander and manipulation and however it goes down. We don't war that way. That is not how we get things done in this kingdom. We're the people of light. We're the people of no hypocrisy. We're the people who can say it any setting. We could say the same thing because we have nothing to hide. We don't do anything in darkness. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So what does it feel like when we're in the flesh? When we're in the flesh, I'm starting to, this is what I get like in the flesh is, all right, let's go. New York trained, I still have that. That would be Steve in the flesh, I'm ready to go. But our weapons aren't of the flesh. And we have to remember to learn the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, that we could pull ourselves out from that and speak reasonably. Come now, even God, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He's never been wrong a day in his life. But even he's willing to humble himself and be reasonable. Let's talk about this thing right here. Not that I'm changing my mind, but I'm willing to hear your heart. Why do you believe the way that you do? But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That word literally means a way of thinking. That's what the word means. It's not just a vague metaphor. A fortress is, it's like a worldview. It's a philosophy. It's a way of thinking about life. A filter, if you will, through which you interpret all the events of life. That's what a fortress is. What else are we taking care of? We're destroying speculations. Every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So where is our warfare when it comes to the governmental realm, when it comes to so-called politics? It's in the realm of ideas. It's in the realm of knowledge. That we have to be able to present, not just with our lives. I mean, there's that old, I forget who it was, Athanasius or one of the desert fathers who said, preach Christ always and when necessary use words, which is great. I mean, just let your life speak louder than, you know, than anything else. And that's all well and good. But how many know the words also have to follow? Paul then, you know, Paul said, how will they hear unless somebody preaches to them? I made a slide in some workshop I did with Paul and Athanasius, like face to face, like, you still got to talk. We still have to have ideas. We still have to have a way. In my testimony, all of you have heard, I sat in a class with an atheist preacher who was down in the Bible and down in Christians week after week. And I was sort of in this confused, I don't know, maybe I was a deist. So I believed in God, but I had no idea what he was like. And no thought that he was like anything. He was like whatever I wanted him to be like. That was my belief. And this atheist rant, guy was going on atheist rant, kid in the back of the room, one line changed my life. He was talking about how it's ridiculous to think in a creator God. Kid just said, Isn't it just as big a leap of faith to believe everything that we see came about by chance all by itself as to believe that there was a designer behind it all? Dead silence in the room. My life was changed. Strongholds came tumbling down at that simplicity. And I think the kid's voice was shaking because this professor was brilliant. Little shaky voice, humility in the back of class. That was my turning point. I wish I'd written a date down. Simple argument, not in an argumentative, hey, I think you're wrong, but can I propose something? To be able to speak in the gentleness of wisdom. In all of our places, we can do that. Everywhere that we go, we have access to this heavenly wisdom. So when we engage with spiritual wisdom that's spoken in the confidence of genuine spiritual authority, which means we're not speaking on our own behalf, and we're not speaking on behalf of our faction or our party. I'm not speaking on behalf of anybody. I'm right now speaking what I heard the Father say about this. We're speaking in spiritual authority. We make room for the Father to destroy those lies. We make room for God to come, set captives free, open up people's hearts and minds to a new way of thinking, the way that leads to freedom, the way that leads to life. So the first thing we've got to do, and as I've been sharing with you since I arrived back from sabbatical, we need to be unleavened. We need to become unleavened. I want to urge you that as you're watching the news, as you're seeing, well, look, kids, it didn't do what I wanted it to, but you see how it's coming up over the top now? I just put a little bit of leaven in that thing, and it's ready to take over. Don't bake and eat that, by the way. That's going to be nasty bread. That if we find ourselves listening to the news, and I've pretty much tuned it all out now. I just want to know basically what's happening. I already pretty much have a feeling of who I'm going to vote for. I don't think the debates and all that other political rancor that's going out there is going to change anybody's mind at this point, to be honest. But I'm able to pull away now to heavenly place and say, okay, remind me what our mission is. Our mission is feeding all those people that come, 400-something families that come every Monday, not just for food, but for the bread of life as we're praying over them. Our mission is still, let's love our neighbor. Let's reach out to the ones who are full of anxiety, full of anger, full of hostility, full of frustration, full of fear. You know, there's some folks that are just done with everything to do with government. Here we go, another election, and we got Mo, Larry, and Curly on the docket again. And, you know, so I'm going to vote for Pedro. Forget it all. You know, it's... Some of you got that. It's just like, so there's a feeling on some, I'm just going to pull completely out of it. What I want to propose is, don't you dare pull out of it. Jesus prayed. He said, God, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world, but keep them from it. This is how we're in the world, but not of the world. We engage with the world around us in a simple, ask God, he'll give you one-liners. Without arguing, that just leave people thinking. Never thought of it that way before. Okay, cool. Exit stage left. Let the Father talk to your heart about that. That I'm just proposing that we have opportunity to do that kind of thing, and this is the best time that we've ever had for it. This year, I mean, why'd it have to be a leap year this year? 2020, with all the stuff that happened, this is like the year everybody wishes never happened. Between COVID, election, and all the other stuff going on, everybody, all natural disasters, all the things that make headline news. How many of you have seen that God's still been doing his stuff? This is prime opportunity right now. If we can keep our hearts out from being leavened by all that atmosphere out there. If you can't watch the news without getting all jacked up about it, shut it off and open up your Bible. And you will find stories in there of how God time and time again took evil, demonic, pagan kings, even them, and used them to accomplish his purposes in the earth. He's just so scary sovereign. It's like playing chess against Garry Kasparov for the devil. How many of you know Garry Kasparov is? You kind of figured that he must be some grandmaster. He is. He was this Russian guy that beat Big Blue, anyway, I just dated myself. I don't know who the current. It's like playing chess against one of those people who, like, two moves in, like, you got three moves left. That's what it's like to try to war against God. So we got this place, we could just come back into this place of peace. Stay unleavened. Trust God. He is able to do it. Get out and vote. Could nod ahead of you. Did you all register to vote? All right. It's so easy. And on the day of. There it is. You just made your voice heard. It's just, get engaged in it. Seek God. Seek after the ones. Say, God, who are you anointing right now to move our country in the direction where you want it to go? Who are you anointing right now? Who have you chosen to move us into a more righteous, more peaceful, more filled with more? Who's going to lead us in a way that allows the church to minister the kingdom freely without being inhibited? Who can I vote for that will be the answer to what we're supposed to be praying for authorities? That we could just live a peaceful, godly life? Who can I put my vote toward that you've given grace to that will move us in that direction? It really is that easy. Imagine if all the body of Christ spoke with one voice. Imagine that. Maybe we wouldn't have Mo, Larry, and Curly anymore. Maybe we'd actually have some really good, honest, righteous people, and they could survive the world of politics and make it that far. That they won't get torpedoed on the way by all the tools that we talked about today. Maybe God can raise somebody up who is a role model. We haven't had one of those in leadership in a long time. Long time. Why couldn't we have that? What if the church, rather than engaging in political maneuvering, just cried out to God and got involved in that process? That's all I want to share for this week. You will close us out, James? Thank you.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come up too. Sorry, man, I was mid-notes as you asked me to do that. But I was reminded of when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he talks about a couple things. He talks about leaven and he talks about mustard seed. And they are these incredibly tiny things, and yet they bring so much strength to people. And I love when Pastor Steve said that we out-leavened Rome, that the church out-leavened Rome. And I just feel like God is calling us, as we've clearly heard this morning, to be leaven and to be people that can change the world around us. And the worship team is going to sing a song. Did you want to explain it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's what you meant.
Yeah.
Would you stand on your feet for a minute? I believe this song, The Blessing, you've all heard it. We've sung it here before. But I believe it's, there's sometimes there's a word for the hour. And there's some prophets and there's some people that just speak. And you just know God just imparted something into the world. And then there's every once in a while a song that just really captures the heart of God. Not only so that our minds can absorb it, but there's like an impartation. There's something that happens on the inside. And I don't know the story behind this song. I know some of the people who sing it. I don't even know who wrote it. God wrote it because it comes out of the prayer, the blessing that God told Aaron, the high priest, to speak over the people of God. That the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And every single one of those six phrases is deeply meaningful. May the Lord bless you. Says. The picture of that word for bless is to come on bended knee, offering a gift. Can you picture your God right now on bended knee right before you, saying, I've come to offer you something that you need right now. I've come to bless you. This God who humbles himself, comes down to our level, gets down involved in our world, and says, I'm going to give you something right now that you need. The Lord keep you. That means to surround you. He is all around us at every time. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. The Lord keep you. Keep you from all harm. Our eternity is locked up in heavenly places, can never be taken away from us. There's a hope in that resurrection. There's a protection that surrounds us all the time. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That means the Lord's looking. The eyes of the Lord go in to and fro so you can His, once His heart's His. He's looking at us. You ever, if we ever get that feeling like, God, are you even watching? Did you see what just happened over there? The Lord said, yeah, my face is shining upon you. I'm going to be gracious to you. The door to mercy is wide open every time you need it. The door to receive my grace, my power to live the way that I've given you to live, right there. I'm going to be gracious to you so that you could be gracious to those around you. The Lord turn His countenance towards you. When we talk about this, two different words, His face and then His countenance. Countenance means this is the will of God now. This is all of who I am, I'm given to you. When God turns His countenance towards somebody, He's about to give them something. It'll come as a commission sometimes. It'll come as another kind of blessing sometimes. It'll come as His word. It'll come just from this feeling of knowing I'm face to face with God right now. He's looking at me and He's smiling. He's smiling. And give you peace. Shalom. Most famous word in the Hebrew language. The shalom of God. Peace meaning not just the absence of conflict. Sometimes that's no peace at all. Because conflict could be just around the corner. Peace as in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Who puts everything at rest. Makes every broken thing whole. Makes us stand in a place where we can't even imagine what we used to be. That's the meaning of this. So it's like the Lord pronounces that over, and then in the middle we say, Amen. That word means, I receive that. I agree with that. My inner man says yes and amen to what I just heard. I'm going to accept that impartation from God. You know, it's just like planting a seed, just like sowing, putting leaven in something. Till it gets engrafted on the inside, it can mean nothing. You can memorize that blessing. But until we say, Amen, I want that in me now. Work it in me like leaven in a lump of dough. Work it into me until it consumes me and I become the embodiment of what I just heard. So let's minister that together, one to another.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.